I see as we begin this morning, would you, if someone were to ask me what is the overall theme or purpose of the epistles of John, I would say that it was written for the purpose of identifying the children of God. That there has to be a way, there has to be a means of identifying those who are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ. As we said, there are many people who claim to know Jesus. There are many people who claim to be Christian. And yet, when you look at lifestyles, when you look at beliefs, when you look at doctrine, we see just a big difference from one person to another. Does God accept all? Well, when we look at the text, when we look at His Word, we come to understand, no, He accepts those who believe and obey His Word. Those are the ones identified as His people. And the epistles of John, I think, help to identify that. And it seems in 1 John in particular that it is a book that is written to help identify who are the people of God. 2 John and 3 John are a couple of letters written, I would say, in such a way where it makes application to some of the points that are made in 1 John. You have some practical application to talk about. A couple of points that stand out in the epistles, in 1 John in particular. It seems as though John really wants us to have a confidence in our fellowship with God, knowing that we can be His people. I mean, sometimes I've heard Christians, a lot of Christians, that seem to be tentative about how we stand before God. Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope that I will be in heaven one day. I hope that God will accept me. And I understand that sometimes we might say some things such as that in a way of humility and or giving greater reverence to God as opposed to ourselves. And yet at the same time, it would seem to me that there should be a certain confidence that we have. That if we have looked at His Word, if we have believed it, if we have studied it, if we've come to an understanding of what God wants us to do and how to live, we should have a confidence that there is a fellowship that we have with God. And if we have fellowship with God, then we are identified as His people. And there should be a confidence that we have, even as the time comes that we approach death, there should be a confidence that we have that we know that we are His people. We know we have a home with Him eternally in heaven. And I think that's some of the things that we can learn and that we can gain from a study of 1 John. A confidence. John uses the word know over 40 times in the epistles. The word truth is used over 20 times. You know, because he wants us to know how to recognize the true children of God. And it's not just a matter of recognizing the true children of God as we look to others, but as we look to ourselves as well. We want to be identified as the true children of God. The word love is used over 50 times in the epistles. That as well being a characteristic of those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit just about what was the greatest challenge that these disciples were facing. And in some ways, you know, you would think it was the persecution that was coming upon them, because it was already getting to be great and it was going to become even greater. But perhaps persecution is not the biggest problem to face. Even for us today, should the time come that we truly have to face persecution, that may not be the biggest issue we have to face. But instead, it is doctrines or beliefs that subtly seep into our mind in such a way that compromises that relationship we should have with God through truth. And that seems to be something the apostle is dealing with. It's the idea of not being fooled by false teaching and false doctrine. That is, that you cannot compromise truth. That's something else that just comes out of the writing to me, that you cannot compromise truth. And that may have been one of the biggest issues that these disciples were facing. And I truthfully think it's one of the biggest issues we have to deal with. Because here again, there are so many around us who claim to be Christian. There are so many around us who claim to know Jesus, and they have their religion. And this idea of it does not matter really what you believe, just as long as you believe in God, that has been taught in such a strong way, and so many believe that today, that I have seen the idea of that encroaching the Lord's church. I have seen that where there are those who are Christians, New Testament Christians, those who are trying to follow just what Scripture says here, that are struggling with the idea, what about my friends over here in this church or my friends in this church? You know, and because what's being taught in almost all Christian religions is it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in God. John has some other things to say about that. And we need to listen to what John says. And so as we work through most of this first page, page A, we're down on the bottom there. Just kind of moving our thoughts along there, true children of God. I would suggest that John is going to deal with some of these false teachings and some of these uncertainties by providing some very clear means or clear ways of identifying the children of God. And I want to suggest three in particular. I'm not saying that there are not more points he makes. I think there are. But there's three that just seem to kind of float to the top that we really have to see and identify. On page B, on the back side, just an example here. You know, we can, trying to determine your family lineage is something that's become just so popular. I guess some folks have always kind of followed that. I'm not sure I want to know my family lineage. If you knew my family, you'd understand why. But, you know, even I saw a little commercial on TV not too long ago about not just Ancestry.com, but now there's some other way of doing blood tests done and stuff like that, and it can determine your ancestry and your lineage, you know, way off and back and these kinds of things. All has to do with DNA. I don't understand DNA. I can't explain it to you, but I do know that there are ways through DNA samples that there are certain things that can be determined. You know, this molecule carries genetic markers, so to speak, and it links us to our true parentage, so to speak. And so we can find out to whom we belong. Well, that's interesting. I'll grant that. It's interesting. But spiritually, I would like us to think of the idea of there being a spiritual DNA, that there is a means to identify to whom we belong. That's what John's writing is about. Instead of genetic markers, there are spiritual markers that identify us as true children of God. And so think of this writing as John giving us spiritual markers to call out those who truly belong to God. You know, and I suppose we're painting with kind of a broad brush here. But here are some characteristics that stand out here in John's epistles, that God's children are known by believing in Jesus Christ. That's an identifier of those who would be his people. Those who respond in obedient faith. That's what follows belief. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. And yet there's nothing about their life that identifies them with Jesus. No, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't. Well, some say, oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. They might believe that there is a Jesus, the Son of God, but they don't really believe in him, because belief or faith demands a response of obedience. I mean, example after example in Scripture teaches us that faith demands a response. That's why I'm saying that belief becomes a marker, and that is we believe so much that people can see Jesus in us and the way that we live and the things that we do. There are those, they are characterized by love. That is a spiritual marker. It's not just believing in faith. There's a characteristic of love that is very clearly seen, particularly love for brethren. I mean, John just pulls that out and emphasizes that in such a powerful way. They are identified by living righteously. You know, a marker that relates again to this relationship with God. So here are three spiritual markers that just seem to stand out. Let's look at this here. Believe Jesus is the Christ. And it's like we mentioned a few moments ago, some today argue that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are a loving person, you know that you are saved. John doesn't say anything about that. I mean, there's really nothing that John says that would draw us to that conclusion. John does not separate the two. That is, that you must believe or have faith and be obedient, and that you must be a loving person. He does not separate the two. Behavior follows belief. And unless you believe the right things, you won't live the right way. I think that's the point John's making. That you can be fooled in such a way that you can have tremendous faith in something that is wrong. That's not to question your faith. But what is being brought into question is, what is it that you believe? And John's emphasis is going to be on truth. And he helps to identify truth and where it comes from. And so many people have faith. That is, they have a belief that they follow. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make them saved. John helps to define truth. And that it's through truth that we are saved. And so belief in Jesus Christ is one of those spiritual markers. And again, when I say belief in Jesus Christ, I'm talking about belief that comes from what Jesus has given us to know and understand. God's child believes. Let's look at the text. We're in 1 John. And we're just going to just quickly go through, you know, several verses here. We're not, as Wednesday night, we're not going into a lot of deep discussion about some of these verses because we're going to be going through each chapter here. But we're painting with a broad brush. God's child believes that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who believes also loves him who is begotten by him. Looking back a page or so to chapter 2 in verse 23, John says it again, a little different way. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. You know what we said? John says the same thing in many ways over and over in the epistles. He says them in different ways. Some have said he says that John speaks in a circular way. That he kind of goes around a circle like this, and he says the same thing several times, but in different ways. We see that here even in these statements. He's saying the same thing, but he said it in different ways to make the point. God's child believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Look down to verse 10. He who believes in Jesus, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Spiritual markers. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus is who came in the flesh and confessing that. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that's a statement that's being made, it seems to me, in comparison to some things said in chapter 3. about unbelievers. You know, unbelievers are taken out of the situation, taken out of the context of this. And here is what believers do. It's that contrast that's being made. And so, you know, faith or belief is foundational to these wonderful truths of life that's given. And it's like John is saying, how are you going to respond to this? That you can have faith, you can know that you are the children of God, you can know that you have fellowship with God, but here's the foundation of that is going to be this faith, this belief. Belief that comes through Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, belief that He came in the flesh, belief that He is the Son of God. In many ways, saying the same thing over and over in different ways. But it's a paramount point that we see that's being made. Okay, I've done all the talking. Like I said, Wednesday night, this lesson here is more of a lecture type, but I don't want to wear it out. And you might have some comments that you would like to offer, some questions. All right, we're laying it out. John's laying it out here for us. Go ahead, Neil. Good point. The emphasis being on belief in the Christ, the Messiah. Good point. Yes. Yes. I think that's right. I think that's right. That is a point of emphasis. You know, that when we come to the end of this study, that we have a greater understanding and confidence in our own faith, where that came from, and who it is in, and understanding our fellowship with God. And so, sure, it can be. John is going to say in the fourth chapter something about testing the spirits. Test what other people come and teach. Test what they have to say, you know, against truth. So, yes, there is that looking at others and trying to understand who are they. But the bigger part of the book, the point of emphasis, is looking in. That's what I'm seeing with that. It's about looking in. It's like we said at the beginning, there is a way, there is a means of identifying those who are the people of God. Well, I would think that there is nothing more important to any of us than to have confidence that we are the people of God. We can have no influence for good. We can bring no others to Christ if we aren't first the ones who are living by the Word and the standard that He sets. And that seems, again, to be more of the emphasis here, of looking in. So one of those markers that just stands out here is believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm trying to make some quicker points here in this middle part. John offers us a number of reasons to believe them. You know, that these truths are verified by eyewitness accounts. We're not going to look at the passage, but in 1 John chapter 1, beginning, John says some of the same things he says at the beginning of the Gospel of John, and later, too, verifying the fact that I am here to give testimony. I have right to give testimony because I was there. I saw these things. I was with the Christ. And so it's like, again, he's trying to establish, you have reason to believe what I am saying. Then he makes a point as well, you know, that these truths have been long established. It's interesting that John uses the phrase from the beginning 9 times in the epistles. 9 times he uses the phrase. I'm not going to read all of them here, but like in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Nine times he's going to make a statement from the beginning. He's not bringing some new idea or any new doctrine. He's confirming what has been. That is what he is doing. And so the message here is consistent. It's reliable because it came from God. Another point of emphasis. And anything that differs from it is something that comes from the world. That's why he says in 1 John chapter 4 to test the spirits. Test the things that others say. Test the teaching, the doctrines that they bring. Test the spirits to see where they're from. And so John's emphasis again on this is what God said from the beginning. This is his will. I was with him. I heard what he said. I was a witness. Here is the testimony. Compare this to what others are saying. Or maybe even, again, when we make that inward look, compare it to what we believe. It's been an interesting thing sometimes when you sit down and try to talk and study with somebody who has some very strong convictions in whatever that may be, in what they were taught when they were being brought up, and wherever it is they go to church now, it's a belief in what their pastor has to say. And you're trying to get them to look and to consider not what somebody else has said, but what this says. That this has to be the standard. This is what tests the spirit. This is what tests what others have to say. That's what John said. That's the point of emphasis that John is making here. Spiritual markers believe that Jesus is the Christ. The second one is love the brethren. It's like we said, it's on the bottom of page B. John uses the word and speaks about love so many times in the epistles, in 1 John in particular. And then application is made of true love in 3 John and as well what is not true love. We see application of both. And so, love of the brethren is the second spiritual marker of our spiritual heritage, so to speak. And since God is love, those who are born of God are characterized by His love. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, you could talk about that verse for just a little while. I mean, all that is being included here, we certainly get the idea that love is important and where it comes from and how it should be manifest, how it should be characterized in our lives. Now, what's interesting with John's writing is while you hear some today that in their teaching and in their belief package, all you hear about is love. God is love. We must love. And they somehow make some application to that, to love things that God would not love. John doesn't do that. John makes a distinction about truth. John makes a distinction about the will of God. John makes a distinction that you cannot love what the world loves, that you cannot love what the world does, and love God. There's a separation that takes place. Many Christian religions would deny that because they say God is love, God loves all, God loves everything. But Scripture doesn't teach that. And it's interesting to me that at this point in history that John is making such a great emphasis of the love of God, the love that we should have for Him, and that if we love Him, we will love our brethren. There had to be some reason for that. Whether it was present tense need or a need that God foresaw in the future. We are to reflect the Father's love. That should be seen in us. 1 John chapter 4 again, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I mean, it calls us back to the mind. John used that verbiage before. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, remember? It's kind of similar verbiage here. We're reminded, God so loved us, we ought to love one another. A powerful point that's being brought. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. So we see the combination here of this love. If you truly love God, then you will love your brother. Those of like faith is what he is saying. And so if we fail to love God's children, we align ourselves to, there's an interesting example here that John uses in 1 John chapter 3. If we fail to love God's children, we align ourselves with the lineage of Cain who murdered his brother. That's the example that the apostle uses in chapter 3. And it's brought out in a very powerful way. If you're having difficulty loving your brother, then the way God looks at that is, well, you have the same tendencies as Cain had who killed his brother. Oh, no, I'm not like that. Well, God says that you are that way. We don't really have an argument there. And so, I mean, this is making then such a strong argument for the love that we should have for one another that we have no other argument to make. And so this is a characteristic that has to be seen. You know, in physical families, brothers and sisters may have no contact or concern for each other. I've seen that in a lot of families. And there's some families that are very close and they stay in touch and spend a lot of time together. But a lot of families are not like that. That you can go long periods of time and years even, and where families are estranged and there's just no relationship there at all. But that's not the way it is in God's family. And so someone is bound to say, well, man, I knew of a church one time where there was no love. And I say, well, that's not God's family. Because what Scripture is telling us is that there is a relationship and that love is something that is just, that is evident. Someone said one time, well, you know, most, and again, they made this point, well, most physical families aren't that way. Well, you're right. But we're not talking about physical families. John's talking about spiritual families. That the relationship that we share should bring us to the point of a love that the world cannot fully understand. Sometimes we use the term church family, and I have no objections to that. You know, in the denominational world, it's used a lot, and there are close relationships that in the denominational world people have with their church-going people. And what I don't like about that is I'm afraid it has kind of watered down the relationship that true Christians ought to have one with another. I understand when we say church family. I say that sometimes too. My only rub with it is the way it's been so misused in the religious realm that sometimes we think that church family means we have good times together and we have potlucks and we... And even the way we use fellowship sometimes, we have good fellowship with each other. And what we're talking about is when we get together at somebody's house to eat and we play games and we have fun, we've had good fellowship. That's not the fellowship the apostle talks about in the text. But that's what we equate in our mind with church families. We have good fellowship together. We have good times together. You don't find that here. In fact, you don't find fellowship used that way in any case that I can find in Scripture. And yet, there is sure a point of emphasis here on the relationship of those who make up God's family. more of a devotion. Mm-hmm. That's right. Good point. Interesting point, because sometimes I've heard people describe it this way. You know, a church that is overflowing with emotional events taking place is a church that's filled with love. Is that really a good way to define that? I'm thinking not, and I think you're exactly right. I think that's exactly not what the apostle's talking about here in love. It's that love that is full of devotion. Now, sometimes devotion would even cause us to have to sit down with somebody and talk about something that's not easy to talk about, but it's needed to talk about. That's more of the devotion kind of love, not emotion. Other thoughts? This is very true. And yet, among so many churches, even among some of our brethren, you know, with their fellowship hall, you know, which is made for the purpose of social gatherings and social get-togethers, and it's even flowed in with us sometimes. I struggle sometimes when we get together and say, we've had good fellowship together. No, I mean, I know what I would mean if I said that we enjoyed some sharing together of some good times, but that's not the way it's used in Scripture. And even in the text here we'll be looking at in chapter 1, when the idea of fellowship with God is talked about, I can assure you it has nothing to do with potluck. You know, in verses 5 through 7, when he's talking here about how we can know we have fellowship with God, it has nothing to do with any kind of a social endeavor. And so we need to remember that when we talk about fellowship sometimes. Okay, so we've got these spiritual markers, you know, that those who are the people of God are identified by their belief in Christ. Belief in Christ truly means that we are willing to submit to Him and do His will. We're going to be obedient to Him. That's really what belief is talking about. There is love of the brethren. Well, what else could we have for the brethren? Because God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And He has demonstrated His love toward us in so many ways. We need to have that kind of love for God and for our brethren as well. On page C, live righteously. Here's another spiritual marker that just seems to float to the top. You know, as we said, the first marker relates to our relationship with God. Believe His truth. The second marker relates to our relationship with others. Love God's family. The third marker relates to our relationship with ourselves. Love God's truth. God has some things to say about truth. You know, obedience is a defining characteristic of God's people. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 9, 1 John 3 verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. To be born of God means, you know, that we have changed our lives in such a way. Being born of God, there's some things we can say about that with regard to baptism. That's a different discussion. To be born of God means that we have changed our lives in such a way that we are identified as His child. That we look like Him. Isn't it interesting sometimes, this is the case in some instances more than others, when we see a child and we can say, man, we sure see his daddy in him. Or we can sure see his mama in him. There's some characteristics there that sometimes we see that way. Well, one of the characteristics here that John is identifying is this characteristic of a love of God's truth. You know, that is seen in us in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 3, beginning. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know, you can be criticized pretty easily and pretty quickly if you point out in someone's life a problem with truth. Or if you're talking with someone, you point out a problem with what they call truth, what their doctrine teaches as compared to Scripture. People can get upset with you. And you can try to say some things in the most kind way. And yet people can get upset. And I've smiled many times when I have read here the way John says that he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Any questions here what John thinks about it? I mean, he's just making this statement. If someone says that they are of God, but they don't do his word, he's a liar. I mean, he's just calling him out. And no mincing of words, I guess, is what I'm seeing here. And so obedience again. Obedience to truth is this defining factor, this defining characteristic of God's children. Let's see here. I want to try to conclude some thoughts here, looking on down page 3. Conclusion. God's children are not simply identified by rituals attended or by names recorded in a directory. They are identified by seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's how we are identified. You know, it's interesting that some people, when you talk about religious things, well, sometimes it's hard to know how to get some conversations going. You might even say, well, I mean, religiously, what is your background? And someone says, well, I'm a Methodist. And someone says, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or whatever it is, you know. Here's what they identify to. Or it's what identifies them. John is trying to tell us how to be identified as the people of God. I mean, we can easily be identified by all of these other, you know, faith standards that are out there. But it does not identify us as the people of God. These words will. And so John's letters ask us to test our beliefs about Jesus. John's letters ask us to examine our life as his disciples. Rick's point a little while ago, I think, is right on. Point of emphasis here again. I mean, while John's writings can be used to help us to identify other false teachings, to help us to identify those who stand for things that are not right, the real purpose of John's writing, I think, is more internal, to look at self. How can you have confidence that you stand right before God? How can you have confidence that you truly have fellowship with God? It's interesting how much is said. Books written about how we have fellowship with one another. Scripture says so little about that. But if we, each of us individually, if this is what he says in the first chapter, if we have fellowship with God, then we do have fellowship with one another. That's the order of things. We don't somehow make some alliance and have fellowship with one another, and now we work to have fellowship with God. That's not God's order. That's not the way He's working. The point of emphasis is us having fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we will be of the same body. There's one faith, one baptism, one Lord and God and Father of all. Our fellowship is made with God. And if we all have the same fellowship with God, we will have fellowship with one another. That's a standout point that John is going to make. And so, 1 John helps us to make an identification of those who are children of God. Second John is going to deal with truth being compromised. Here's going to be application, practical application made in Second and Third John. Truth being compromised is what's dealt with in Second John. And in Third John, he deals with love being compromised. Here's the application. And here's an example of good, and here's an example of bad. Here's what you must do, is what he's going to say. And so, this overview, in kind of a lengthy overview, but we've stood above 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've kind of done this macro view of what is this book about. And so, Wednesday night, God willing, we start chapter 1 of 1st John. We start just kind of going through, keeping some of these points and principles in our mind, and reading through the text and making some application. Thank you for listening so good. You've not said much. I haven't given you a chance to say much. It's been a lecture. But my hope, as we get into our class on Wednesday night, we're back to our old form.